So we are in the first week of a season of Advent, a season of anticipation, a word that, like I mentioned earlier, literally means arrival. It's about getting excited about the coming of Christ. Now, I was just thinking this week and of what it was like as a child getting ready for Christmas. So if you can think back to the 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old you, did you get excited about Christmas? Yeah, in our family, we had like an Advent calendar where you take off one of, like you open a little door and there's a little cheap chocolate underneath each door. And that was great. And for our family growing up, or as our girls were younger, we would have this paper chain on one of the walls in our house. And you'd break off a link of the chain every week. And the chain would get shorter and shorter as Christmas gets closer and closer. I was thinking about how when I was thinking maybe 8 or 9 years old, so this would be around 1980, the gift I was so hoping for. I'd seen it in the Sears catalog. Do you remember that? The Sears toy catalog? Some of you have the internet. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But see, as a kid, we would have these catalogs that would have like all these different toys, and you'd like circle a few just to leave them out conspicuously for mom and dad. Anyways, so the one I had circled was, it was a programmable robotic tank. Circled. And Christmas Day came, and there under the tree was my programmable robotic tank. Yes. And then I played with it. And now this is back in the 80s. Like, now some of you were raised on the iPads, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But like back in the 80s, a programmable toy means like I would spend like the next 30 minutes punching in numbers, like go 10 forward, 45 degrees to the right, 8 forward, and then fire. And, you know, I've just spent like 20 minutes programming this little toy, and then it would go bleep, and there's a little light comes on in the front. And I thought, like, this is dumb. This was my big toy? Like, I could have got a remote control car. I circled the wrong thing, but I was thinking, it's a programmable robot. This will be awesome. But it wasn't. It was not awesome. And it's one of the things as we grow older, you know, you get these ideas and it's going to be fantastic, and our expectations lower. Today, the word that's on my heart is to get your hopes up. We easily allow life to lower our expectations. But God's word tells us to get our hopes up. So here's what I'd like to do. This is probably the most important part of the message. I just want us to hear God's word. Now, sometimes when we love God's word here. And sometimes when we do an extended reading, we ask everybody to stand. And that might be what you want to do, and that's okay. But here's what I'd like you to do more than anything else. Whatever is your most respectful posture, I'd invite you to take that. So if that's to maybe to bow your head and close your eyes, that's okay. If you're a visual learner, you want to like open up the Bible, because we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 21. So you're going to need to make a little bookmark with your finger, okay? Isaiah 11 and Revelation chapter 21, with a quick little burst through in Isaiah 25 along the way. So if you're a visual learner, you're going to want to see it, and it's going to be up on the screen in big print, and that's okay too. But if you're an auditory listener, or auditory learner rather, you might just want to close your eyes. Even if you're standing, like grab onto the seat in front of you, just kind of close your eyes and just allow God's word into your mind and see what thoughts, what images, what phrases get impressed on your heart, because the Holy Spirit speaks through God's word. Amen? So we're going to hear God's word together. So whatever that posture is, for some that'll be standing, for some that'll be maybe bowing your head, whatever that is, let's find that as we open up God's word in Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The wolf will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then into Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers up all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And then from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The word of the Lord. So have a seat again. Those of you who are standing, what did you hear? What did you hear there? He's going to make all things new. That's right, Tammy. What else did you hear? Go ahead. Hope. Hope. Justice. That's right. Prophecies like this are designed to get our hopes up, to encourage us to dream of the world as it one day will be, of a world so safe that kids can play in a snake pit, of a world where justice is available to all people. It's said that 2/3 of the world's population today lives outside of the meaningful scope of law, of because you think of all the places where speech is not free, where people don't have access to working court systems, and here that's even, and we're considered one of the people that does have access to freedom of speech and a working court system, and we know that there's a lot of improvement yet to do, right? But it calls us to dream of a world where all things are made right. And it reminds us that though Jesus' work on the cross is complete, though our forgiveness is secure because of his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, this world is yet unfinished. It's yet unfinished. And we are yet unfinished. And it calls us to be people of hope. If there's one phrase that I want you to remember today, it's this one: get your hopes up. That's what the Spirit was just pressing on my heart this week. Get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. Because Jesus is coming back. And he is making all things new. He is setting wrong things right. He's making bad things better. Now, when you think about the return of Jesus, what kind of emotions does it evoke for you? It's exciting, yeah. See, I remember when I was first learning about, you know, the fact that Jesus would one day return, I remember what it meant for me. For me, honestly, it was fear. Like, Jesus is coming, oh no. And I was thinking of all the things I'd miss out on. I was like 13, 14, 15 years old, and I was thinking like marriage and kids and sex and all this stuff, like all these things I won't get to experience. Oh no, what if Jesus comes back? And I lived in a time where there were books like this. Maybe you remember this one, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Remember that? Or that book, The Late Great Planet Earth. I remember reading it. Anybody else remember reading that one? It's getting totally scared. It's going to happen. I'm just watching the magazine, you know, watching the newspaper and just thinking dramatic things are going to be happening. And it could be at any moment, at any moment, at any moment. And even in our own time, you remember this? Remember this? Yeah, from 2011. Or the Aztec calendar ran out and everybody just assumed, oh yeah, that just means it's the end of the world. There you go. So here's what I hope to do, because I want us to be as people of hope. I want us to get our hopes up. I want to make certain that we are grounding ourselves in truths that are biblically solid. I want your hope based on fact and not fiction, okay? So I want us to spend some time on those areas of Christ's return where the Bible is enormously clear. And I also want to acknowledge some areas where there is honest disagreement, where Jesus-loving, Bible-reading, Spirit-filled Christians just don't always see eye to eye. So that we can hold those areas lightly and hold firmly to those areas of God's solid promise. So Let's just dive into God's word together. And by the way, in your bulletin, there's a whole number of more verses than I can list. And I urge you to go into God's word on your own. Don't believe it just because I say it, okay? Go into God's word for yourself. Study it for yourself. Allow God to convict you for yourself. But here's some things we need to know. I want to clear up some confusion. Here's the first question. So when is Jesus returning? Here's the answer. No one knows for sure. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but about that day and hour, no one knows. Say that with me. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, this is a promise that is repeated four times in the New Testament. Four times. So next time you see a billboard that lists the date, I want you to ask yourself this question. Does the person who paid for this billboard know more than Jesus? And the answer is no, they don't. They don't. So what's their agenda? Maybe they're well-intentioned. Maybe they aren't. But does this person know more than Jesus? No. Does this person know more than God's word? No. So don't freak out. Don't freak out. Don't live in fear. Live in faith. So, second question, how will Jesus return? The Bible is pretty clear on that. Jesus will return in a highly visible, globally known event. Like Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him, especially those who have been ignoring him their whole life. So shall it be. Amen. There will be no secret arrival of Jesus. You know, when Jesus comes back, it'll be like the sun got turned on. Like no one will go, oh, did it happen today? Everyone will know. And here's why I want you to be aware of that. Because the groups that pick a date, one of the classic techniques is when that date comes and goes, they're like, well, Jesus just kind of secretly returned on that date. He returned spiritually on that date. You're like, wait a second. No, Jesus has spiritually been present here since the time of Acts when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Amen? So don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. It will not be a secret event. Everyone will know. Everyone will know. Whether they like it or not. Everyone will know. Third question. Why is it taking so long? And there's a really good biblical answer for that. A solid one. It's because God wants all people to have a chance to know him. All people. All people. Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to how many nations? All nations. And then the end will come. And we live in a time, amazing as it is, that all people groups have not yet heard the gospel. Now we might be tempted to say to the Lord, Lord, why has it taken you so long? And I think he might ask us the same question. I mean, seriously, you can spend $5 million for a 30-second Super Bowl ad and you can't spend $5 to buy a Bible for a persecuted believer? Really? Why is it taking so long? Because God has a heart for people. He wants all people to have an opportunity to know him. We hear that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Next question. So why is Jesus returning? Why is he coming back? And again, the Bible gives a really clear answer, and this might be a way of putting it. Jesus is returning to fully establish the promised kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, where the world is restored to its original sinless state, where justice will be fully established and evil will be punished and, here's the good news, banished. We just read about passages that foretell this, but here's the other place is, if you're in your Google it or use your Bible app and look up every instance of kingdom of God, especially in the New Testament, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven more than any other single topic. It reminds us that God wants us to be people of hope. The world that we see is not the world that will always be. God is making all things new. Now, there are some other areas about the return of Christ where there is honest, biblical differences of opinion. So I just want to go into a couple of those areas, not because they're super, super important, but because I don't want you to get hung up on them. I don't want you to get just wrapped around the axle on secondary things. Okay, but here's a couple of examples. These are issues where Jesus-loving, Bible-reading, Spirit-filled, faithful biblical scholars have come to honest differences of opinion. One of those is the issue of if the rapture of the faithful will happen before, during, or after a time of tribulation. Now, that shows up, and there's a whole bunch of verses about it. Take your Bible, take your bulletins home, look them up, or look up any other passages on the same topic. Now, it's good to have opinions. Do you want to know what my opinion is on this one? Do you? You do? Okay. Now, before I do, I'm going to give you my opinion. I want us to try a little exercise in civility. This might help us out in the church. This might help us out in our culture, too. Okay, by the way, let's give it a try. I'd like you to, on the count of three, I'd like you to say to me, Pastor, I disagree with you. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Do you notice that lightning didn't strike? I mean, nobody ignited in flames. We're all still friends. Isn't that great? Yeah. There are issues where we can disagree, and it's absolutely okay. So here's what I think. Now, I would love it if whatever rapture there is happens before the time of trial and tribulation, I would love that. That sounds great. I'm also reminded that God parted the Red Seas for the Israelites as the Egyptian army was pursuing them. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved in the fiery furnace. That Daniel experienced the provision of God in the lion's den. That Noah experienced God's provision and safety even as he went through the flood. It seems to me that God uses trial for our good. Even when we don't want it. Even when we prefer not to have it. And you know what? There's some pretty good biblical scholars that disagree with me on that. Let's give that phrase a try again. Let's just try that out. Pastor, I
disagree.
Wow. See, we can do this. But that's an area where there's honest differences of opinion. And I hope you form your own. That's great. Here's another one. Is in Revelation chapter 20, there's this reference to a thousand-year reign of Jesus, sometimes called the millennium. And biblical scholars have gone different ways on this. Some would say that we're already in the reign of Christ, and there's some really good reasons to believe that. Others would say that this is going to happen before he returns. Others would say it happens after he returns. Now, when I was in seminary, I was learning how to, you know, read and write in Hebrew and Greek. And one of the classes I took was in one of these New Testament study classes. I did an in-depth study of Revelation chapter 20 because I wanted to know the answer to this question for myself. And I learned the very first word in Revelation chapter 20 is the Greek word kai, K-A-I, kai, which can be translated and or and then. And depending on whether you translate the word and or and then will determine when you believe the millennium is going to happen. And you can honestly go either way. So it's in the Bible, but that, and the Bible is absolutely true, doesn't mean it's absolutely clear. At least not to us. So I hope we would hold tightly to those things that are biblically solid and hold loosely to those areas where there's honest biblical differences of opinion. And here's also what I hope we remember is that our hope is not in a particular interpretation of Scripture. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope has a name. Our hope has a name. It's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, there were at least 61 prophecies of the coming Messiah that Jesus literally, like down to the tiniest detail, fulfilled. I mean, the odds of that happening are like a trillion trillion to one or more than that. Like 61 prophecies specifically fulfilled in Jesus. And the Pharisees of Jesus' time, people that knew the Bible really, really well, were so eager to see a coming Messiah who was bringing a political/military solution to the problem that they had, this Roman occupation, that they looked the Messiah, God in a bod, they looked him literally in the eye and they said, "You're not him." Because they were so wrapped up in their own interpretation that when Jesus came, they couldn't see him. And they missed out. Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't be studying the prophecies. I hope you do. But I'm saying, hold lightly to those areas where there's honest differences of interpretation. Hold lightly. Let us be humble as we study God's word together. And let us remember the second fact. This is one of the reasons why many in Jesus' time missed out on the Messiah, and why we also can do the same thing, is we forget that God's plan has always been to change our hearts before he changes the world. So often we just want God to fix all the stuff around here because, see, those people over there back in row 6, they got issues. So God, you get them, you change them. Forgetting that as we pray, the first person that God is looking to change is us. I don't always know how prayer changes the world around me, but I know for certain that prayer changes the world within me. I know for certain. God's plan has always been to change our hearts before he changes the world. So I want to close with a couple of questions. What is something that you are longing for Jesus to set right in the world? Chances are that is linked to the calling that God has for you. For some, your heart breaks for the plight of the migrant, the plight of the immigrant. For some of you, you are just so passionate about evangelism. For some, it's things like Habitat for Humanity. For some, it's children's ministry. For some, it's youth ministry. For some, it's seniors ministry. What are you asking God to change in the world? Chances are, it's linked to your own call. That's good. Pay attention to that. And continue to pray. And remember that the world that we see is not the world that always will be. That God is on the move and God is powerful and Jesus is coming again. Amen? And at the same time, we need to pray the second Advent prayer. What is something that you are longing for Jesus to set right in you? In you. As believers, one of the prayers that we pray on a regular basis is the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we pray it like every week here. It's good. Maybe you even pray it daily. I hope you do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we look to get our hopes up, God is calling us to be people of holy imagination. To remember that he's not finished with this world yet, that there is a world yet to come, a new heaven and a new earth where things are set right, where there is true and lasting justice, where there is true and lasting peace. Where he wipes away every tear from our eyes, where death is no more, where sin is abolished, and to live as people of that hope, that we take a piece of that future hope and live it out in the present, right here, right now, in our own lives and in our own hearts. I gotta ask you just a few kind of questions that maybe will get your juices flowing, get you thinking about this future heaven. Now, in the future heaven, where every tribe, every language, every nation, every race comes before the Lamb's throne in heaven. Will there be racial inequality? Louder. No. That's why people of hope live those values out now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Christians, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are charged up with the mission of God, when we're excited, when we trust Jesus, when we don't let our hope fade, we work towards equality, real, lasting, true equality, because God is breaking down and has always been breaking down the barriers between nations. Amen. Am I preaching all by myself? Come on. Will there be sickness in heaven? We know this, right? You just heard that. You just heard that. That's why Christians, when we are fired up today, when we are remembering the hope of God, we pray for the sick, don't we? But we also know that sometimes a trip to the doctor can help, right? Sometimes it's good for somebody to get an aspirin, to get their hands on a Tylenol, right? Right? And so Christians, when we are living out the kingdom of God, we look for ways to make healthcare accessible to people. Right? Right? How come you're not more excited? Come on. Come on. Right? In heaven, will there be injustice? No. And so when we live kingdom values now, when we live in the reality of the future kingdom of God alive and ruling and reigning in our hearts, we work towards justice in this world. That's why Christians have always been at the forefront of abolishing slavery, have always been at the forefront of abolishing human trafficking, because thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Right. Now, we just heard about this thing about this river that is nurturing the nations. We read that prophecy in Revelation, right? This river in the kingdom of God, you think it's going to be filled with pollution and filth and sludge and mess and disgusting filth and industrial waste? Is that going to happen? No. That's why Christians who trust in the promises of Jesus work towards making some of those things right now as well. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are praying that God will change the world around us, but we recognize that first he's going to change the world inside of us. And for some today, maybe you feel like hope is distant. And maybe today can be the day that you take that first step of faith, or that step of faith in a long time of saying, Jesus, I recognize my need for you right here, right now. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. So with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you feel like you are distant from God, and you want to give your life to Jesus, whether that's as a recommitment or maybe a first-time commitment, can we just make eye contact for a moment? God is on the move. Yep. And I see your eyes. And God's work is beginning anew in you. Behold, I am making all things new, starting with you. Let's pray for one another. If it's appropriate, grab the hand of somebody close by. Let's thank God for his work in our lives. Would you pray out loud with me? Dear God, thank you that you are not finished with this world and that you are not finished with me. Help me to live as a person of hope. Thank you that because of what Jesus did on the cross, my sins are forgiven. Thank you that because Jesus rose again from the dead, I have life in him. Life now and life forever with you. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.